If you have your Bibles this morning, you would find the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, black hardcover book. Please feel free to take that book and to use it. It's there for you. Maybe somebody will notice that you do not have one and be glad to hand it to you. And just know that we desire for you to be able to follow along. And I want to thank you so much for being here today. Pastor, where do you get sermons? If I told you that, you wouldn't have to show up, amen? I'd never tell you that. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor, who do you read? I say, I guard my reading list very carefully. Why, Pastor? Well, I think it's important to read. I hope you are a reader. Be amazed at how many people cannot read and how many people do not read. But I hope you read and keeps you fresh. Normally, I get what I believe God has for me in this room. I spend a lot of time in this room. You spend maybe 2 hours a week. I spend way more than 2 hours a week in this room. I have literally walked this place time and time. People say, how do you keep your weight off? I walk like a dog. I walk the balcony, and I've been to the top of the balcony up there, sat on the pew. I go in the choir and pretend that Kevin allows me to sing. I come right down here, and sometimes I sit right up here. And I never have sat at the piano or the organ because I'm afraid. I don't touch that. But I walk with him, and he walks with me. And if you know what that is, it's marvelous. I beg God. I say, God, I'm a preacher of your word, but I need to know what you want me to preach. And I'll read, and I'll sing, and I'll pray, and God will begin to direct me. It's amazing how God gives messages, and then God solidifies what God wants. I had the message that I'm preaching to you today weeks ago. I have all of my December messages already outlined in my mind where we're going. I had this one weeks ago. God gave it to me, and God has spent the last week or two confirming that this is where God wants us to go today, and I'm excited about it. I, like you, have noticed the intensity in Broward County in the shopping season. I was foolish enough, actually, I said the woman thou gavest me, to follow my wife to the shopping on Friday after Thanksgiving. I knew better. I knew better. But the good husband I am, I did what I was told. Is she in here yet? No, I don't see her yet. Maybe she is. I pulled out and I got on Sunrise Boulevard and I said, we have made a tragic mistake. She said, you big chicken, let's go. So I went into the store and it was a madhouse. I mean, there were carts going everywhere, people going everywhere. And then we got separated and I tried to use my cell phone and I'm in the mall and I could hear her say hello and then it would scramble. And I got frustrated real quick. You say, Pastor, you get frustrated? I know it's hard to believe, but I do. I really do. Finally, I got enough signal to say one thing. Meet you in the van. Stay as long as you like. I'm going to the van. I like Christmas music. I like to go into the shopping centers and hear that bump, 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 bump. You know, they bump, bump, bump you, so you buy. I figured out the other day, they kept telling me to go, and the more shopping, let's see, how did they word that the other day? It blew my mind. The more you shop, the more you save. And on the front, that sounds really good. To a man, I mean, savings is everything. I thought, okay, the more we shop, the more we save. And then I begin to think, wait a minute. I'm saving 10% and I'm spending my entire life savings. So it's not the more you shop, the more you save. They've got us. Boy, you hear that everywhere. You've listened this week. Every store, the more you shop, the more you save. You'll think, hey, the preacher told me something about that. You won't remember a thing about God's word, but you'll remember the more you shop, the more you do not save. Bum, 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 we're out there, bum, 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 and pretty soon we're buying. One of the Christmas songs that I heard a lot was, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I kind of like that little jingle. I'd sing it for you if I got to be more filled with the Spirit to do that. Maybe as we move into the end of the message, God will move on that. But it's the most wonderful time of the year. And for a lot of us, I believe it is the most wonderful time of the year. But it's not the most wonderful time of the year for everybody. God revealed that to me as I was praying for you, praying for this church, praying for the messages. The message title today is, What is Wonderful for Some, Wishful for Others. Not everybody seated beside you, it's the most wonderful time of the year for. Truth be told, do you know that more people will hurt themselves during the Christmas season than any other season? More suicides will take place in the next month than they do throughout any other month of the year. To everybody, it's not the most wonderful time of the year. Dear lady walked in the church this week, walked through the doors and stood right there, never been here before, said, Pastor, my husband just died and I need a church. You know, to her, it's probably not the most wonderful time of the year today. I have talked with some of you on the phone and listened to some of the conversations, and just not for everybody, and I don't mean to be heavy today, and I won't be heavy. By the time we're done, we're going to skate out of here. The message will be so good. But it's not the most wonderful time of year for everybody. Season's greetings. And we hear Merry Christmas. We hear those kind of things. But there are some other seasons mentioned in the Bible. And I really believe that to begin the Christmas season today, you need to hear the message that God has for you today. Because inside 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you were to find in verse number 6, you will find that there's a season mentioned here. And it's not really a season of greeting. It's not really a wonderful season in totality. And it really does have long lines of wishfulness. As I read verse number 6, picking up in the middle of that verse, I see the words, though, now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Season of heaviness. I want to look at today two thoughts. A season of heaviness and a lifetime of rejoicing. Would you bow your head just a moment? Close your eyes. Would you let me just look for just a moment? I want to pray, but I want to know how to pray. Pastor, I'm here today. I'm here today, Pastor, and I know season of heaviness. I want you to pray for me at the beginning of this message that God would absolutely teach me His word today. Pastor, I need to hear from the Lord today. Would you just take a moment and pray for me before you begin? If you'd like me to, just lift your hand. Heavenly Father, Peter writing here, he says there's a season of heaviness. The first part of the verse says, yet there's great rejoicing. God, for many in the room today, they need the message of encouragement. Maybe some came in today and they're encouraged already, but they'll be more encouraged as they listen to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. God, I am your man, capable of nothing in and of myself, not worthy to even be saved, let alone to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But you saved me, redeemed me, called me to the ministry, put me in this church, put a love in my heart for God's people, put a grand love in my heart for the Word of God. God, we need to begin the season right today. Help us. For every hand lifted today, quicken their mind, and quicken their heart, quicken their conscience. The glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, it sounds like a contradiction. It sounds like a riddle. Verse number 6 says there's great rejoicing, yet there's a season of heaviness. Pastor, is this speaking about one man? Is it possible? Is it physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally possible for a man to have heaviness and yet have great rejoicing? I don't comprehend that. It almost sounds to me to be a paradox. Well, my friend, one of the greatest paradoxes themselves as a Christian, I mean, think about me. I deserve hell, yet I'm entitled to heaven. I had an old nature, yet I have a new nature. I've been redeemed, and yet I still need forgiveness of sin and my daily sins. And really and truthfully, as you look at a man and what Christ has done in that man, there are some paradoxical moments. But can a man and a woman have two things, heaviness and yet great rejoicing? It's interesting because the Bible says that they can. We are given some evidence this by our great sea. If you were to talk to some mariners, some men and some women who have spent time on the ocean, they will tell you that there is a surface current and there is an undertow. The current on top can be moving one way and there can be a strong undertow going the other way. We understand that. We watch the news, and we here in South Florida, we face what they call rip currents. You go to the beach and the waves are coming on the shore and you just assume that the water is moving your direction, but lo, in just a moment, you can be sucked from the undertow out into a rip current, and many people lose their lives because they don't know how to battle those. But we know that there's a surface going one way and an undertow that can go another way. The mariners tell us. Much of that can be found in the Christian life. You see, on the surface, there can be streams of heaviness rolling about with dark waves and gloomy skies and hard times. But down in the depths of a man's soul and down in the depths of a man's heart, there's an undercurrent of great rejoicing that is and should be there. Well, Pastor, I know the season of heaviness, but I don't really feel the great rejoicing. Some people so miss the great rejoicing that we try to use drugs to enhance that. And we have states of depression and fits of this. And so now we've got things that we can take that kind of boost our morale. And we know the heaviness there. But can I tell you something that is great about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something that makes you want to shout glory to God? It's because when I've been saved and I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, rejoicing is not something that I force. Rejoicing is something that moves naturally from my heart. Pastor, prove that because I don't believe it. All right, let me give you some verses. Would you listen to what the psalmist said? He said, but let all those that put their trust in thee, Lord, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. In Philippians, Paul wrote, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what, church? Rejoice. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, that we are told as Christians to rejoice evermore. Pastor, you understand, I cannot rejoice. It is not within me right now. It seems impossible to me. The top current is strong and I miss the undertow. And for me, there's heaviness and I absolutely cannot understand rejoicing. Well, may I give you another verse that says this? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that there is, yes, there is a season of heaviness that will come into all of our lives, but there is to be a lifetime of rejoicing. And so I look at this verse and I come up to some questions. Who is Peter writing here? Well, I'll tell you who Peter is writing to. He's writing to this church. Many of these people have been saved by the Apostle Paul. But these are people that are under great, 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 great heaviness because of a man named Nero. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb. No, I am not Shirley MacLaine, okay? But I'm going out on a limb. Nobody in this room is probably named Nero. Do I have any Neros here today? Anybody name their kid Nero? Does anybody have pictures of Nero? No. Why? Because Nero was probably the most cruel man to ever walk the earth. He is, if not more, the Saddam Hussein of the biblical times. Nero was aggressive, relentless, almost demonic. It was demonic and almost insatiable after the Christians would put them on pillars and burn them and cut their heads off and do cruel torturing to them. And here are these people, and Nero is absolutely putting on them immense persecution. Peter's writing to them to encourage them. And he writes to them about a season of heaviness. It's interesting that he does not tell them that now need be that you're in a season of pain. There was great pain caused there. I mean, burned at the stake is great pain. Watching your father killed has got to be great pain. Watching your children mutilated has got to be great pain. But he doesn't say they're in pain. And absolutely, financially, they are devastated. And yet he doesn't say, need be, that you're financially devastated. And he doesn't say that there's need be that you need mental help or that you're emotionally unstable. He simply says it's a season of heaviness. Well, how do you define heaviness? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Many of you could stand here and do it better than I can. But it really, if you research the word, heaviness means a sunken or a broken spirit. It carries with it the idea of distress and discouragement and grieving, great sorrow, a thought process of, I wish I could die. Pastor, I hurt. Well, where do you hurt? I don't even know, Pastor. I'll tell you, I can't even put it into words. I'm just heavy. Smile's gone. Laughter's gone. Pastor, I can't enjoy anything. It just seems like it's heavy. My spirit is sunk within me. And he's writing to a people who are carrying such heaviness. I do not need to elaborate on that. We understand that. We understand it fully. It's the most wonderful time of the year, but not if you're heavy today. Not if you're carrying weight. Where's heaviness come from, Pastor? Where did this generate? Would you look at verse number 6? At the end of it, it says, ye are in heaviness through manifold, it's the same word diverse in James, through various and many temptations. Now that's not temptations to do evil, like sin. That word temptations there is the word trials and sufferings. The heaviness that was brought to them because of trials that just were hammering their mind and sufferings that were crushing their heart. And they were coming from everywhere so that they could not sit down across the table and say this, that, this, and that. They just had to be defined. The Spirit of God said, you're in heaviness. Heaviness. James tells us that we're to count those things joyful. Pastor, you're telling me that I am to look at the heaviness I feel and I am to have an attitude of joyfulness to that? I'm telling you, preacher, it's impossible. Well, it might be impossible with you, but it's not impossible with God. And let me give you a little bit of understanding. Look at the verse number 6. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if, what's the next two words? Need be. What are you trying to say? Peter is writing them and he's saying, you are in a season of heaviness and you're in that because there's need for you to have this heaviness. To me, it almost sounds cruel. To me, it almost wants to say, why, God? Why in the world would you look at me and say that I need to feel like this? I can't enjoy my wife. I can't enjoy my children. I can't enjoy my job. I can't even think a clear thought. And yet, there's a need for this. Not a need for their individual sufferings. He said there was a need for heaviness. I find in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that all things work together for what, church? Good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. You say, Pastor, Would God allow manifold temptations, many trials and sufferings in my life? Yes, he would. That goes against what I think about God. Why would he do that? Because you need it. What do you mean because I need it? I haven't done anything. Well, I look at some thoughts. The grandest reason that you need it is found in verse number 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I need a season of heaviness sometimes for God's glory, for God to burn away all the dross of my life and absolutely reduce me through the refiner's fire to a position of faith and to a position where he's all I got and to a position where I trust in him that I may be found unto his praise and his honor and to bring glory to God. You say, Pastor, would God want glory from my life? He wrote, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Well, if there's one thing that threatens God's glory, it's man's pride. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm flying through these because I'm trying to get to the good part. I got to get to the bad part here, which is not real bad, but get to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is just a little bit back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I won't read all the verses. The Apostle Paul has a phenomenal experience. He is captured in or out of the body. He cannot tell, but he's caught up to the third heaven. He gets an opportunity to experience God in a way that none of us have ever had. It is a phenomenal capturing, a phenomenal rapturing up to the third heaven. And he's given a vision there. And he talks about that. And he comes to verse number 6 and he says that, for I, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. What's he saying there? He has opportunity to be arrogant and to be prideful. He has been where no man has ever been. God has been gracious to him, but more than any man. And Paul does not want to be in a prideful position. And so God, understanding that, comes to verse number 7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Many people believe it was his eyesight. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You see, Paul, why is there a need for a season of heaviness? Well, sometimes it's for God's glory. And if there's anything that threatens God's glory, it's my pride. And here Apostle Paul was with an opportunity to be arrogant in the grace of God. And God, knowing him, allowed him to be given a thorn in the flesh. Why would God do that, Pastor? Because it's not until we have an understanding of who we are and who God is that we cry out humbly to our God. Sometimes we're in a season of heaviness so that our pride can be obliterated. You say, well, I don't have pride, God, or Pastor. Well, then my response to that is this. If you do not have pride, then you should be in everything giving thanks. So if you have not fell on your face and thank God for the season of heaviness, because we're ungrateful, not my heaviness, I could never be thankful for that. No. That's why God said he hates pride. Because it stands in the face of God and says, you're not just. It stands in the face of God and says, I deserve better. It stands in the face of God and it says, I deserve God's glory and man's pride. But I also sometimes have a season of heaviness because God wants to show his power. And if you were to go through the rest of that, Paul said, I will glory in the power of God. Also, Acts chapter 9. Pastor, why would God allow me to have a season of heaviness for God's glory, for man's pride, for God's power, but also for God's use. For God's use. Listen to what was said about the great Apostle Paul. For he's a chosen vessel unto me. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Anybody would want to stand before kings and preach the gospel. We all would sign up for that kind of use. Later in the book, Paul, the Lord says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest servants God ever had. He did more for the glory of God, but he suffered more than anybody else even comes close to know what suffering is outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, Luther said it this way. He said, affliction is the best book in my library. Sometimes we go through a season of heaviness so God can bring us to a position of usefulness. Why does the doctor become a doctor? Make money? Not his original thing. Probably because when he was some child, he walked the halls and he saw people sick and he thought, I would like to be involved in the healing of those. We've all been to the doctor. Something happens in the life of a doctor that I think should happen to the life of every doctor. Have you ever been in the room and the doctor just comes in and spends 2 seconds with you and is very curt and very sharp and very cold and he's out the door and he has no what we would call bedside manners? You know why a doctor can do that? Because he's never been in the bed. A doctor really treats a patient differently if he's been in the bed. He's had his heart taken out. If he's been through life or death experience. If he's had these things, you see, those of us that have been skinned know how to put balm on other people. I'm in a season of heaviness. You're in that position of heaviness today because somewhere down the road, God is going to use you to be a blessing. Pastor, no way. That's why we dealt with man's pride. Let me encourage you with something. Would you look at that verse? Look at the part of that verse where he says, it's a season. Pastor, it's more than I can take. It is more than I can even handle. Let me encourage you that it's only for a season. It's only for a season. I am in this heaviness for a season. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Does that mean I sit in front of the TV and watch a half-naked woman and I'm blessed because I endure temptation? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about blessed is the man who endures trials and sufferings and he knows how to be faithful in those things and he knows that they are for a season and he shall receive a crown for that. And so I'm brought into a position in my life, a seasonal. Ecclesiastes says there is a time and season for everything. You're in a season today of heaviness for the glory of God, for the diminishing of my pride, for the power of God, and so I can be useful to God. My responsibility is to know why I'm in that season of heaviness. You see, it's hard to preach season to South Floridians because you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. But in the rest of the world, there's a summer, a fall, winter, and a spring. And they're divided up. I go through seasons of heaviness, not so I can be forsaken, but so I can be brought to the praise and honor and the glory of my Savior so that I can be useful. But I don't understand that, and I wallow in that. And they're heavy. They're heavy. But the measure of our suffering will be the measure of our service. Pastor, it's too much. Let me, in the last 10 minutes I have, take you to the rejoicing part. He said, verse number 6, you're in a season, if need be. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You see, how can your Christmas time turn from wishful to wonderful? Well, we must turn to the Word of God. Peter tells us how. You say, Pastor, listen, is what's in the Word of God enough for me? Sometimes I try to, people come with me and they're so heavy and life is just bleak and they say, I wish I could die. And I take the Word of God and I say, let's see what the Bible says. And they'll say, no, Pastor, I need something more. I need something a little bit better. Pastor, it's not enough. Interesting. Watch what Peter says to that. He says that there is a season of heaviness, but there is a life of rejoicing. And here's where rejoicing begins. Look at verse number 1. Please, if you have a season of heaviness, look at this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. My friend, a life of rejoicing must have the foundation of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. You must understand that there is a difference between joy and happiness. And God's people will not understand the difference between joy and happiness if we don't understand the book. Happiness is futile. Happiness is undependable. If all you're after is happiness, then when this current goes on top, you'll know nothing of the undertow. But joy that rocks a man solid like an anchor, only comes from Jesus Christ and Him alone. So Peter's writing to these people who are in tremendous heaviness through manifold temptations, he says, yet wherein they greatly rejoice. What's there to rejoice about, Pastor? I did not think you were ever going to ask me that question. Praise the Lord, we made it to that question. Pick up verse number one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. Stop right there. Elect. You cannot ignore the doctrine of election in the Bible. You cannot ignore the fact that we are redeemed. Everybody wants to make election some big and grand and divisive thing. Let me tell you, it really means that God chose us. Yeah, one great preacher said, when you get to the door of heaven one day, it'll say in front of the door going in, it will say, whosoever will may come. And when I walk through the door, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I get on the other side of the door, I can look back and the top of the doorpost will read, welcome God's elect. Peter said, listen, you're in a season of heaviness, but you can rejoice. You have been redeemed. Amen. Think about that. We cast that aside like it's nothing. We do. We just cast it aside and we say, it's nothing that I've been elected by God. It's nothing that I've been saved. Do you know that you deserved hell? Do you know that my sin was deep? Do you know that His love was great? Do you know that we can get a little manger and we can look at it? But He ultimately went to that thing right there and they crucified Him. They ripped His body completely out of joint. The Bible says you couldn't even tell He was a man. His own father turned His back on Him and wouldn't look at Him. For you and for me, my friend, it's not a light thing to be elect by God. And it brings great joy. Why? Look at the three things He says here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Assured that God hath chosen me. Let me tell you something. Had God not chosen us, we would never have chosen Him. Amen? Never. We love Him because He first loved us. From all eternity, God chose and knew me. Peter is writing here and he's telling them God knew who they were. God knew where they were. And God had a purpose for them that began in eternity. Think about that. From all eternity, God knew you. God looked down from eternity and knew you would be born, knew you would walk this earth, knew your very DNA, for He created it. And in His love and in His mercy, God sent Jesus Christ. And when we think we're without the knowledge of God, and we think that we're out with the hand of God, and we're in this season of heaviness, let us rejoice that we've been chosen and known of Him for all eternity. That ought to even make a Baptist say amen. It's better. I'm not only elect according to the foreknowledge of God, but I'm elect through sanctification of the Spirit. You see, think about the work the Spirit of God has done for you. He's involved in your conviction. He's involved in regeneration and sanctification and glorification. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in the redemptive process. I did not get saved just with the work that Jesus did. Somebody had to think it, somebody had to rot it, and Christ bought it. They all three worked in unison, in one, to my redemption. Now watch this. God the Father thought it. Think about the wisdom of God. We could not even think about salvation. How would you solve the riddle of this? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. How would we ever solve the riddle of sin and death? How would we ever solve the riddle that the sinner must die and go to hell? How would we ever solve the riddle of the justness of God and the mercy of God? We could not have thought salvation's plan. Only God the Father thought it, and the solving of that was God the Son. And God the Son came, and he provided salvation. And so what God the Father thought was made possible by God the Son. His wisdom found a way. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to my lost condition, allowed me to see the beauty of Christ. And Jesus paid for my salvation. He said, I am elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I am elect through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And look at verse number 2, the middle of that. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter here has in mind the Day of Atonement. It was the one day in Leviticus chapter 16 where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And he would place the blood on the mercy seat. And he would make atonement for the nation of Israel for a year. Would you let me just read you some things? Stay with me mentally. 36 separate steps or procedures were used in the ritual cleansing of the Hebrew people. First, the high priest sacrificed a bullock as an offering for his own sin. Then, he took a censer full of burning coals and filled his hands with incense and put the incense on the coals of the golden altar. He then had to take the censer full of burning incense and approach the mercy seat. That's where God sat in his Shekinah glory. He then sprinkled the blood of the bullock upon and before the mercy seat 7 times. All of this was simply just to cover his own sins. The ritual of the 2 goats came next. The high priest slew one of them. He brought the blood of the goat, the sin offering for the people, in the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it upon and before the mercy seat. Next, he sprinkled some of the blood upon the golden altar. Later, he also took some of the blood of the slaughtered bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar, sprinkling the blood upon it 7 times. All of this was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he pictured what Christ would do. Listen to what the Bible says. Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now watch, get this. It's a season of heaviness. And Paul Peter says there's great rejoicing. It will only be in the person of Christ. Listen to what Christ said. He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He presented his blood upon the true mercy seat. He sprinkled it there as an eternal witness that our salvation is secure and eternal. And God is completely and eternally satisfied. And God's people said, amen. Now here's what I believe. In John chapter 20, verse 16 and 17, the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. He introduces himself to Mary, and Mary wants to love him. She wants to touch him. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Touch me not. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended unto my Father. The next verse says, and the same day he appears unto the disciples. Now, I don't know that the disciples touched him or not there, but I know this. 8 days later, Thomas wasn't with the disciples, and he says, come and touch me, Thomas. Why did he tell Mary not to touch him and Thomas to touch him? Here's why. For years, the high priest went in, and they would take that blood of those animals, and they would throw it, and they would sprinkle it. And for year after year after year, all symbolic of the great Holy of Holies in heaven, my friend. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took his own blood. I think he ascended after he met Mary up into heaven, and I think the redeemed begin to shout, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I think the angels begin to bust, glory to God, glory to God in the highest. I think God the Father said, my Son, whom? I am well pleased. And the Lord Jesus walked down there into that Holy of Holies with his own blood. The Bible says he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Atonement for the sin of mankind. My sins have been washed in Calvary's blood. Pastor, I'm in a season of heaviness. I know. You can't put it into words. It's a heavy time. It's a needful time. It's a seasonal time. But there should be great rejoicing for you that know Christ have been. If you were to look, and I believe it's the end of chapter or verse 2, Peter says, grace and peace. For those of you that are in the season of heaviness, let me explain to you that the realization of your election according to the foreknowledge of God and according to the sanctification of the Spirit and your election by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is brought to you to introduce you and remind you of grace, and it is brought to me to bring great peace to my heart. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Say, Pastor, how powerful is it? Great biblical illustration. We're going to kill you, Peter. We're going to kill you. They take Peter and put him in the jail, and they put him in the stocks. They're going to kill him. That night, for most of us, would have been a restless night, but not for Peter. Peter says, I'll go. You can take my life. I know the Lord Jesus. I think Peter went into that prison cell that night, not understanding fully, but here comes the angel. The angel is coming, and if you know the story, the angel is coming to open up the chains. And the angel comes and he opens up the bars. My question to you is, how does the angel find Peter? Peter is asleep. Asleep. A season of heaviness for him. Full understanding that Jesus is Lord. Peter said, good night. Went to bed that night, not wrapped in a blanket, wrapped in the peace of God. You listen to me. You don't think Satan wants to rob your joy that God became man? God went to the cross? Don't you think that you have a season of heaviness now that God is using to mature you? But don't let that turn your back of rejoicing. It is time to give praise and glory. Season of heaviness wherein yet there was great rejoicing. Shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, I don't really know what you're talking about today. I do know that I have heaviness in my life, but I've never been saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pastor, if I have heaviness, but I don't even have any hope right now because Christ doesn't live in my heart. But you're telling me that Jesus Christ offered his body and his blood so I could be saved. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Would he save me? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. All you have to do is put your faith in. Then there are some of God's people, and they're here today, and you're not in a season of heaviness right now. And right now, you're at the rejoicing time. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Would you not allow Christmas to become secularized? And would you remember that the Savior was born? But there's a group of people here today, great heaviness, many trials and many sufferings. To the fact that it's most miserable time of the year. As your pastor, I brought to you today the only thing I know that could encourage your heart. That is the truth of God. Pastor, I would be encouraged if my bills were paid, and I'd be encouraged if my marriage was restored. And No. I will glory in his name. Come whatever may come, if I know Christ, I am as eternally secure in him today as I shall ever be. That makes me want to sing, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Heavenly Father God, quietness of these moments, pray that you would lift our hearts. God, a season of heaviness. I can't even define heaviness. It's just heavy, sunken and broken spirit. But yet Peter said, there's rejoicing there. There's rejoicing there. I've been elect of God, chosen of him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sealed by the Spirit of God. Though the gates of hell prevail, they shall not prevail against me. I am his. He is mine. God, that is rejoicing. That's a strong undertow in our lives. May it be fountain. Brings us to a marvelous season this Christmas time. I don't know what your need is today, but in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing. The altar will be open if you need to come. Christian, if you need to come and rejoice in your Lord, you feel free. If you're here and you're not saved and you need to be saved, you come. Stand if you would. Father God, and have your way and your will in this invitation time. I pray for courage and movement amongst God's people and the lost that need to be redeemed. Thank you, sir, in Jesus' name. Amen.